Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. As you're turning there, think for a moment. How has Jesus dealt with you? How has Jesus dealt with you? In what ways has he mended you? You think over your life, where you've been, the experiences you've endured. How has he mended you? My guess is there are still some things that you would like to see him do. As far as I know, no one here has arrived, that everything is as it should be. Not everything is set to right, not yet. And as you think of your own pilgrimage, then you can think of the other person. Any other person. Because what is true of you is also true for that person. We would likely enjoy it if everybody else had arrived. Might make our life a little easier, but that's not what has happened. All of us are on a pilgrimage. All of us have been touched by Jesus in some way. And yet each of us still have areas of our lives that need to be renewed. So we're a part of a community, the community of the church, that is still in the process of being renewed. We live in a physical community which also is in need of renewal and restoration. Just drive around. We live among those who need to be healed, who need to experience the ministry of Jesus and his kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 12, we get a picture of the character of that ministry. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. This comes on the end of Jesus' healing of a person with a withered hand. Not exactly sure what that was, but Jesus has healed him. He did it on the Sabbath day, which irritated the Jewish leadership at that time. And then we read this. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. A quote from Isaiah chapter 42, applied to Jesus. The Pharisees conspired how to destroy Jesus. And yet, large crowds continued to follow him. His healing on the Sabbath angered those Jewish leaders, but it attracted those who were in need. They saw the character of Messiah. In fact, John, in his gospel, in John chapter 7, highlights this difference. John chapter 7 and verse 48, the Pharisees say this, "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." That's how they viewed things. The crowd that doesn't know the law is accursed. And yet this is the ones to whom Jesus came to minister to the multitudes. But this view is why Jesus withdraws at this time. He did not want to precipitate or cause a premature confrontation with the Jewish leadership. That would come, and it will ultimately lead to his being put to death, but not yet. And Jesus withdraws. But in withdrawing, he does not cease his ministry. Rather, he continued to give himself to the very people that the Pharisees scorned and viewed as being accursed. And you get the sense here that Jesus ministered and he healed almost indiscriminately. He healed them all. We get no details about faith or belief. Sometimes we get very intimate pictures of healing. Your faith has made you well. Go and may it be to you as you believed. But here we get this all-encompassing, he healed them all. And this is nothing new. If your Bibles are open, turn back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 4. There are interesting summary statements that Matthew makes in his gospel. Matthew 4, verse 23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Turn to chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Turn over to chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He heals all who are sick, every disease, every affliction. What I want you to notice is that part of the character of Messiah's ministry is his generosity. Jesus is generous. In fact, the only place he is not so generous was in his hometown. And at the end of Matthew chapter 13, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, Mark, telling that same story, adds, he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. All, every. And then it's just a few because of their unbelief. But Jesus is generous. Do you need to be healed today? Might be a physical infirmity. Might be a spiritual infirmity. Mental, emotional. Do you need to be healed today? What is your need? Have you asked him to heal you? He's generous. And his generosity then is a model for us. Because in Matthew chapter 10, he told the disciples to do what he had been doing. He called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. What Jesus had done, now he tells his disciples, go and do. Verses 7 and 8, he says, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. They are to do the ministry the same way he did, with this same generosity. He gave them authority to heal and to even raise the dead. Now, we may not be empowered in that same way, but we can and ought to serve generously. We are to proclaim the gospel to any and all who will listen. That is the good word that we have. Again, we may not have power to lay our hands on people and they get well, or to lay our hands on people and they actually are raised from the dead. But we have the word of the gospel that brings new life. We're to meet the need of those around us as we have ability and opportunity. Without pay. Freely you have received. Freely give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul encouraged monetary generosity by appealing to the Lord's example. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus is generous. And the ministry of the church in all of its forms then is also to be offered generously, with an open hand, indiscriminately to any who will receive it. We have an opportunity even next week to practice some of that. In conjunction with our Lord's Supper, we take up a special offering for the Mercy Fund. We can be generous. And we put those resources in the hands of our deacons that they might be generous. That's a simple thing. But the church should be known for generosity. You and I should be known for our generosity. So I got to ask, are you generous? Are we generous? Do you have a reputation for that? Does the church have a reputation for generosity? But multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he told them to be quiet. Don't talk up this healing ministry. Jesus sought no fame or fortune from his ministry. In fact, just the opposite. Don't tell anybody. Just go home quietly. Go show yourself to the priest. Don't make a big deal. Just make the offering. Go home. Jesus came in relative obscurity. And he ministered in the same way, in relative obscurity. He didn't post his miracles on Facebook. Of course, he didn't have opportunity, but word still got out. That's why there are all these multitudes that followed him. But any acclaim or popularity or recognition that his miracles might have brought him was inconsistent with his calling. But what do we see here? the humility of a servant. This is the next character of his ministry. His ministry was done in deep humility. Jesus came to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in accord with his calling as a servant, he offered his ministry and service in a very low-key fashion. So we're told in verse 19, in this application of Isaiah's prophecy, he will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Jesus was not attended by the pomp or the fanfare that typically marks public figures. Whether it's the kings of old or whether it's celebrities of today, he had none of that. In his estate of humiliation, he rejected and had given up all that splendor and glory. He surrendered that for the cross. He had had that. In fact, he had had glory and splendor like we can't even imagine. And though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how Paul in Philippians 2 describes the humility of Jesus. So his demeanor was quiet and reserved. Quite unlike our current political culture. Very much unlike TV talk shows, the social protests. Jesus was not quarrelsome. He was not argumentative. He was not loud or boisterous, but he was meek and lowly. That's how he describes himself at the end of Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me, he says, and find rest for your souls. Have you experienced the humble service of Jesus? Do you know that ministry of Jesus? It's for us. Come to me and learn of me. And when we have come to him and learned from him, guess what? We will do ministry in the same way. In humility. The disciples too often were concerned about greatness. And all of the gospel writers observe that. They're debating, who is the greatest? Even the night on which Jesus will be betrayed, they're arguing about who is the greatest. And I've always imagined in my imagination that it had to do with who was going to sit where as they sat down to take the Passover. Well, who gets to sit on Jesus' left? Well, who gets to sit on his right? Who's going to sit where? I can just see that unfolding. After this really embarrassment of who's going to wash the feet, you can sort of see somebody who's kind of moving towards the table. I'm going to go first. They're often, though, bound up in who is the greatest. And Jesus shows them a very different way. It's a way of humility and meekness. Over in Matthew chapter 18, hang with us and we'll get there over the next months. He says this, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Want to be the greatest? He becomes the servant. Want to be first? You must become last and servant of all. Let the greatest become the youngest, the leader as one who serves. This is our calling. Ephesians chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility. Servants don't call attention to themselves. In fact, the very best servants aren't noticed at all. They just serve. And maybe you've had that experience. You've been out to eat and there's a servant, waitstaff. They don't interrupt conversation. They just come by, they fill up the water glass. Sometimes you wonder, hey, when did that water glass get filled up? I didn't notice. Exactly. That's an excellent servant. They did what they were called to do without any fanfare. We just do it. But service like that calls for self-denial. Too often we are like those disciples. We want a little credit. Maybe we're sanctified enough to know that we don't want to argue about who's the greatest, but we still want a little bit of recognition. I don't really want to completely die to myself. But that's the calling. Just as Jesus showed us. Because then what happens? Well, the effectiveness and the fruit of such ministry comes from him and not from us. That's why we can freely serve this way. Because it is not about us, it is about him. And he gets the glory. And this is always a challenge. Just for a word to you young men who are learning to preach. You'd like to get a little positive feedback on your sermon. I'd rather not have somebody tell me, that's a really nice tie. Or, you really look put together. We want feedback on the sermon, but what we really want is people talking about Jesus. And that's tough because we're preachers and we want some positive feedback. But we really don't. We'd like to die to self and have people talk about Jesus. That's a challenge, and that's the challenge you all face in your place of work. Some of you are there to serve. You want a little credit, but you're really there to serve so that Jesus gets the credit. Well, the church should be known for such humility. Are we? Do you personally have a reputation for humility? Do we as a church? There's another aspect, one other aspect that I want to highlight today about the Messiah's ministry. Verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. The Pharisees in verse 10 of this chapter asked, is it lawful? Jesus asks, is it good? Or is it kind? Why? Because his ministry is marked with compassion. The Pharisees want to know about the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus, in essence, turns the question around. Says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to be kind on the Sabbath? Pharisees, wrong question. It's right to do good. It is always right to be kind. Compassion is always in season. And so Jesus treats us with profound and genuine sympathy. He treats his people with tender care. His harshest words in the Bible are for the religious leadership. But for that crowd that were like sheep without a shepherd, he is oh so tender. He is so caring. Because where there is weakness, he does not bring a harsh rebuke. But he offers support and encouragement. And how often in the Bible, in the Gospels, we're told he felt compassion. Chapter 9, verse 36. He saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Again, these are the same people that the Pharisees looked at and said, they don't know the law and they are accursed. Jesus sees them as helpless and harassed. He felt compassion. Pharisees bring condemnation. Jesus brings compassion. And in his compassion, it moved him to heal. Over in chapter 14 of Matthew, at verse 14, we read this: when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. His compassion moved him to act. In chapter 15, at the feeding of the 5,000, verse 32, it says, I have compassion for them. Hey, disciples, give them something to eat. And he fed them. Over in Luke 7, he felt compassion and he raises the dead. He sees a widow and he felt compassion for her and raises her dead son to life. This is the nature of true and earnest and effective ministry. It springs from a heart of compassion. Do you know his compassion? Have you had an experience with Jesus' compassion? Because you can't share what you don't have. If you have not had an existential experience with the compassion of Jesus, we will be nothing more than the Pharisees. We'll ask all the wrong questions, and we will view those around us in all of the wrong ways. But this is to be the character of our ministry. Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. There's to be compassion, kindness, gentleness. Paul writes to the Ephesians that we are to be kind and tender-hearted. We are to put on hearts of compassion and to put on kindness and humility and meekness. We're to bear with one another. And perhaps especially when dealing with sin, we are to do so with gentleness. Peter writes that apologetics, a defense of the faith, is to be done with gentleness and respect. Get the idea? This is to be the character of our life together and our life in the world. And my hope as the pastor here, and I hope we share this together, is that the bruised and the despairing will come here and find pity and find compassion. And those with weak hands will be strengthened. And those with feeble knees will be empowered. Wounded persons don't need to be told or reminded what they did wrong. Church is really good at adding shame. They need comfort and compassion. And I'm really grateful that after that accident that we had on Friday, my wife never said, "You should have." That's compassion. But how often that's where we end up with people? "You should have." That's not compassionate. They probably know that. Or "if only you had." Yeah, I get that. That's what I tell myself. I don't need others to tell me that. You have a reputation for compassion? Are you gentle? Are you kind? If you're not sure, ask your children. Ask your spouse. Ask your coworker. Are we known for that in the community? How will we do this? How will we become a church like this? Same way Jesus did his ministry. In the power of the Spirit. "I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." We cannot do this kind of ministry on our own. We need divine power. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. But first, we have to be the recipients. Have you received it? Do you know the generosity and the humility and the compassion of Jesus? Because if you haven't experienced that, it's available to you today. Just ask him. Ask him. Say, "Lord Jesus, you're generous. Heal me." "Take me into your yoke. For it is light. Give rest for my soul. Lord Jesus, have pity on me." Because only when we have done that will we then be empowered by his Spirit to bring justice to the nations. And we will do that as he showed us. With generosity, in humility, and with compassion. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your service. Thank you for fulfilling this word from Isaiah. You walked in it. And you have become a light to the nations. And we are those from among the nations who have heard of your justice. And you have called us out of darkness into light. Lord, your church, and we're part of that church, we have experienced your generosity because you have called us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Oh, teach us to be generous as well. May we also share in your lowliness, not making a big deal out of who we are, what we're doing, calling attention to it. No, we're to be humble and just to render our service with compassion. Lord, may we see people the way you see them. May we see one another as those who need compassion. May we deal with others with kindness and in gentleness. Holy Spirit, do your work through us, even as you do your work in us. And may you get all of the praise, now and forever. Amen.